We welcome you this morning and invite you to turn to hymn number 243. It is amazing how that after Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles began immediately to deal with things as God has said and as God has done. They did not, as some say, lead up to them. They did not sugarcoat them. They just boldly proclaimed them. And this is part of those proclamations here in Acts 4 and verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name, by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. May we pray. Our Father, this morning, we delight to read and to hear and to be reminded of your greatness, and also of the greatness of your grace, your sovereign grace which you extend to your people, your mercies which are unmistakably the result of your will and hand altogether. We pray as we are instructed to pray, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For it is a perfect will. It is a wise will. And it is the will of grace toward your people. And we ask that it might be done, that you might receive honor and praise both now and forever. We know, had you not left a remnant, that none would be saved. And were it not that you work all things after the counsel of your will, There would not be a people to praise you, to worship you, and to honor you forever, but all would be cast into everlasting destruction. Lord, we know that you, in the conscience of men, naturally instill this knowledge, as it be, limited knowledge of you and your existence and your creation. But Lord, by nature, all turn against that knowledge and reject it. All do the things that you tell us about in your word as a result of that rejection. And this is why we have the circumstances and the goings on that we have in this world right now, as you tell us in Romans chapter 1, a reprobate society, given over to do what they will, both religiously and immorally. But we know that you have a people, and you have called out that people, and are calling out that people, that they might, in the midst of all of this, proclaim your gospel, knowing that they also are without excuse, and had not it been for your mercy, they would surely have likewise perished. We pray this morning that you would help these that we've mentioned. We pray for Janice and ask that you might strengthen her, heal her as it pleases thee. And for Claire Heller, Lord, we ask that you would, in miraculous grace, raise her back up to strength and health. Heal her wounds as it pleases thee. And others that are sick, others that are hurting in heart and mind, we ask for all your people and pray that you might reach forth your hand of power and deliver them, heal them according to your will, that you might receive praise and glory alone for it. We pray for these that minister to them, that are hurting because of their pains and injuries. We pray for those of your people who are yet dead in trespasses and sin, that they might be brought out of darkness into the light of Christ. We ask that you would forgive us, cause us to know that sweet forgiveness that we have in Christ. Give us grace and strength to live, whereby we are instructed in your word and for your glory. Be with us in this time, enabling us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we'll thank you, and we do thank you and honor you as our God, God alone. And beside you, there is no other. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, take your bulletins this morning. And let's sing the bulletin hymn to the tune of the doxology this morning.
Let praises come from every tongue to God our Savior. three in one, who in His blessed Trinity did move in grace to set us free. Blessed be our God and Father great, who did for His own glory sake both love and truth in Christ alone. All He predestined and made known. O glorious Christ, O God the Son, who came to earth in flesh and won the victory by His own death, and brought in perfect righteousness. Sweet Spirit of the Holy One, who gave us life when we had none, and through the gospel He revealed Christ to the faith He gave and sealed. All glory to the One in Three, who saved a sinner such as me by all His sacred persons all, rescued us from the Adam
Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans 8. Mm-hmm. tomorrow morning, Lord willing, I will go out to the airport, get on a plane, and fly out. But I won't just get on any plane and fly just anywhere. I'll board at a certain gate, get on a certain plane that someone has predetermined to go to the destination I want. No one has any problem with that. Nobody has any problem understanding, predetermining where that plane would go. No one would ever say that it was not necessary. No one would say that it's not prudent if I reach my destination. Somebody has to predetermine all that is involved to get me there. And the all-wise, all-powerful, all-gracious, and all-sovereign God has determined to be gracious and merciful to a people that he has chosen out of Adam's race to save them from their sins and to take them to himself. He's determined to do that. And as that sovereign, he has determined or predetermined all things to that end. That's what this book teaches us from cover to cover. And these preachers have to really do the hopscotch. They really have to skip here and there, taking verses out of context, interpreting words as they are not defined in Scripture. They have to do a lot of things and go to a lot of trouble to try to say that he doesn't otherwise. This is what God says in his Word. And this is what he says here in our text. And the amazing thing is that the word he uses, which is naturally and false religiously I call it the booger man word. Is really, when they are born of God, when their eyes are open, when they find out who God is, when they have the truth revealed to them by the Spirit of God, it is the most comforting and wonderful truth. Paul writing here says in verse 28 something that many quote or partially quote. But they don't say what is before this verse or half verse. They don't say what is after this verse. But Paul says, and we, that is the people of God. He was writing to the saints at Rome. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now let me stop right there and tell you what most folks say. Well, we believe all things work together for good. But not for everybody. I mentioned the other day where everybody is saying, we're all in this together. We are in a sense, but we're not in a sense. Because it is not working together for good to those who hate God. It's working together for good to them that love God. It says here, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Brother Mahan said, everything God does, He does on purpose. There are no accidents. There are no contingency plans. He's never taken by surprise. He never wants to do anything any differently. But notice what it says in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. And then look at what Paul says next. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We preach the doctrine of God's predestination because God uses it to expose us for the proud rebels we are. He wants us to know our problem. He wants us to know our rebellion. And He wants us to know the self-righteousness of us all. And the helpless wretches we are. If it were not for God's predestination, there wouldn't one soul be saved. Not one soul. And in this, God is showing to us the grace that we need, which is not a mere influence or a mere choice or chance or something like this. We need for God to have worked on our behalf. And rather than being what most men say predestination is, if you'll notice here, he says, for whom it involves, surely all events. But here we know that it not only involves all events, it involves individuals. It involves this whom, for whom He did predestinate. And if you'll notice here, and this is where the rub comes in, this is where our rebellion shows itself so much, it says that He, that is God, has done it. we're powerless to protest it, and it's too late because He's already done it. He has already done it. And when He speaks of those who are foreknown here, He's not saying that He predestinated those that He knew would do something. This is not just prior information. That would make it to be of man's works. If God saved or did anything based on what men or He saw men will do, that would be man's works. And salvation is all by His grace. This is foreordination. This is for love. For whom He did foreordain. Who He did for love. He did predestinate. Somebody said, well, my God wouldn't do that. They say in their defiance, God cannot do that. But what I'm saying this morning is it says here that He did predestinate. He did predestinate some individuals. And rather than deny this or fight against this, we need to find out what it means in the light of all the scriptures. We need to find out who. But He did predestinate. Well, first of all, this morning, let me ask you this question. What does the word predestinate mean? The only way we know it is by how it is revealed in the Scripture, how it is actually a word in the Greek itself, which is used 6 times in the New Testament. The word is, but the truth and doctrine of it are from Genesis to Revelation. It's God's word. And it means to mark out beforehand. The word is proariso, and we get our word horizon from it. It means to determine before, ordain, appoint, decree. One translation gives it as foreordained. Another gives it as predestined. Another gives it as for a point. But if you notice there in the middle of that word is the word or the root of the word destiny. And so God says in this prefix to that word, predestiny. I believe that God has dealt with all individuals in predestination. He'd have to. But this morning, I want to talk to you about how He has predestined these for this destiny of heaven itself in the presence of God, and how this is evidence of His great grace and mercy to those so predestined. In other words, like my plane, it is marked for a certain pre-planned destination. It was pre-purposed. Now, this is not fatalism. I heard a lot growing up, they said, whatever is to be, will be. No, it's not. Whatever is and whatever will be has been ordained and ordered by this God in His great mercy. It's not fate. It's not chance. It's not some impersonal force. It's the Holy God. It's the God of all grace. It's the God of peace. This is the same God. There's just one God. And this God of love and mercy and peace and grace, He's the God of predestinate. He did predestinate. And the amazing thing is, His predestination is not contrary to all those other attributes. It is the display of them. Predestination is God's eternal purpose and plan to make His people like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at our verse again. Here is the objective of God in predestination. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's so many things here that make predestination essential. Number one is that God get all the glory out of it. Number two, that Christ have a bride, a complete bride, a complete body, just like the Scripture said, and that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. What is God predetermined? He's predetermined to conform a people to the image of His Son. When you read this verse and you see what it says here to be, those words were added by the translators. Here in the King James, it actually says, He also did predestinate conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. In all the beginning of predestination, it involves the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no predestination without Christ. There's no Christ without predestination, because God has been working in His grace to save this people and bring them unto Himself, and He's put all that involves into the hands of His Son. Conform means to make of like form with another person, to render like, or having the same form. Paul talked about that. In Philippians 3, he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable. Now that is passive there. He didn't do it. This is something that He was made. He was made conformable unto His death. Same chapter. He said, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned or conformed like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. This is not by chance. This isn't in hopes that Christ will have a people. This isn't in hopes that somebody will do something and allow God to get glory. This is God acting. And the word here for conform is different from the word that we find in Romans 12:2, where it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Different word. But he says, conformed to the image of his Son. Predestination has to do, that is God's predestination, has to do with God's Son. Now something happened in the garden. And man made an image of God, that image by his own act of sin against God, that image is defaced by sin, defaced by this fall, and now everybody that comes into this world is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. They come forth from the womb speaking lies. Something happened. And that's the way they would meet God, as liars, sinners, rebels. That's the way every son of Adam could go out into eternity and meet God, were it not that God has predetermined something different for his people. Conformed to the image of his Son. How or in what way? Well, the first thing has to do with their standing before him. They'll be conformed to Christ in the standing that they stand before him. Look at verse 30. It says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now it sounds like to me there that it's not waiting for any response in them. By what we read there, we know that all these things are the work of God. They are not dependent on the work of man. They are all something he did to these that he predestinated. And if you notice the order here, it is first off that he predestinated those he also called. That word can also mean named. So that we're not waiting for the effectual calling that we find elsewhere in the Scripture. And that's why the order is like it is. We have it here. This is those he named or he chose in election in Christ before the foundation of the world. This calling belongs to eternity. Now he does call effectually, mightily, every one of them and bring them to Christ, give them faith, bring them effectually unto himself. But this means named. And then the next thing is this. Them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. What does that mean? Well, justification, and it is the subject of the New Testament epistles from beginning to end. It's the emphasized message of the gospel by the Apostle Paul. It's Abraham given as the example. As those who believe, they are justified. That is, they are counted and declared righteous by God in another, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we think we're somebody. We think we've done this and that and the other. But the only way anyone will ever stand righteous before God is if God has declared them righteous based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God counts His elect in Christ before His coming into the world in the same way that He does after that He came and He died. He views them as standing righteous in Christ, conformed to Christ, because the righteousness of Christ He has imputed to them. Look back over at Romans chapter 4. He's going to conform His people to Christ by making them righteous like Christ, making them accepted in His sight in Christ. They will be justified by Him. Romans chapter 4. Paul says in verse 4, after he has used Abraham as an example. Abraham is a testimony of a man that God counted righteous in His sight. David is a man that God counted righteous in His sight before the cross, but on the basis of the cross, they were already called righteous men. How? By God imputing to them, charging them, reckoning to them the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that He says in verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you can work to be righteous before God, to be saved by God, then it's God paying you a debt. It's something you earn. But that's not the way it is. But to him that worketh not. I do believe that verse is hated by the legalists as bad as any verse. But to him that worketh not. They say, well, but what about good works? And I say, I'm all for them. They say, what about the Bible saying good works? We're to do good works. I believe we're to do them. But never for the basis of our salvation. It can't be grace and works mixed. It can't be your part and God's part. Imputation is God accounting us and charging us as righteous in His sight on the basis of Christ and His perfect work. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not his faith itself, but the one he believes on, Christ. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Without works. Without your works or my works being any part of it, it's a righteousness apart from the law. It's the righteousness of the Son of God. We can only be ours if God imputes it to us or charges it to us. And he says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's salvation. That's what God determined to do. That's how he determined to justify us, by not imputing sin to us, but laying it on Christ, and by imputing the very righteousness of God in Christ to us. He determined to do that. He's done it. He's already done it. And being justified by faith simply means that we count the righteousness of Christ to be, and him alone to be, the only ground upon which God counts us righteous, just like he does. We believe he has made him to be sin for us, dying that death for our sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul says it in Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, justified by his blood, justified by his grace, justified without the deeds of the law, conformed to Christ Jesus. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 7, he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I want to be conformed to Christ in this standing. But it also means to be conformed to Christ in the matter of relationship. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now listen. Not only are we justified, which is not condemned, righteous in God's sight, but he says that we are brought by this predetermined work and will of God into conformity to Christ with regards to a relationship. Look at verse 5 of Ephesians 1. Having predestinated us. We can't say, no, God can't. He's already done it. If you don't believe it, just throw your Bible out. That's what people have done in two ways. There have been the avowed atheists and unbelievers, such as Voltaire, the noted atheist, who said just simply the word of God, it, in 100 years from his death, from his time, 1776 or 5, that 100 years from now there won't even be a Bible on this earth. But in a little over 50 years, they were storing Bibles and printing tracts and Bibles in his very house. But most of the real atheists, the real unbelievers. They talk about predestination being something either that it's not or that it's contingent upon something. But the Bible says it's something He's already done. Having, verse 5 of Ephesians 1, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Children. Sons. This isn't a cold thing. This isn't a hyper thing, as some people say. This is the warmth and the love and the grace of God for His children. He predestined them to the adoption of children. And adoption here is not just an action wherein someone is chosen, but it's the setting forth of them as. According to the good pleasure of His will. Predestination has to do with the will of God. And thankfully, to His people, it's a will of grace. Christ said, I came to do the will of the Father. This is the will of the Father who has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise them up at the last day. Galatians, Paul says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Nothing in time makes us sons. He said, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby you, being conformed to Him, cry, Abba, Father. Christ said, I go to my Father and to your Father. That's wonderful. That's amazing grace that a sinner standing on this earth can bow his head and pray, Our Father, with Christ, which are in heaven. John said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're viewed by God as such, loved by God as such, as you read in John 17, provided for as such, protected as such. How? Sons and children of God. Christ said, as the Father had loved me, so had He loved you. That's amazing. But also we're conformed to Christ with regard to our experience here on this earth. Despised by the world. He said, the world hated me. It'll hate you. Every time there's an event, or events like is going on in this country right now, all the peoples of all religions and all, they can all agree on this and that and the other, but not to this. Not to this God. They hate this God. They hate a God who tells them what they are as sinners. They hate a God who will not accept their best. They hate a God who is in absolute control of all things. Tomorrow morning when you go to work and somebody, and they will be, somebody talks about what's going on in this world, riots or whatever it is, just say, well, God is doing it. God's in control of it. God's working it for the good of His people. You won't be well received. They'll be tried as Christ was. When Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be conformed to Christ in that trial and tribulation. God's people will be rejected and forsaken and afflicted and persecuted in false religion, just like Christ was. The servant's not greater than his master. But like him, they'll be sustained through it all. They couldn't even kill him until that time that he had appointed and predetermined, that you read about in Acts chapter 2, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreordination of God. And then lastly, they'll be conformed to him as to an inheritance. Look down in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. You see, the Bible is written to God's elect. And so all the personal pronouns here in such passages as this, it pertains to him or them. And this one pertains to him in whom, that is, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. It was ours before we ever were born. It was ours because He gave it to us, and He predetermined everything necessary for us to get it. Being predestinated. You throw out predestination, you throw out Christ, you throw out being a child of God, you throw out an inheritance, the eternal inheritance, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated to the according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. You see anything about man's free will in there? It's all according to the purpose of Him, the all-sovereign, almighty God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. You say you don't deserve an inheritance. I'll agree with you. You say you can't even explain what your inheritance is going to be. I'll agree with you. But I'm going to have it. And all God's elect will have it. Because He predetermined that they should have this inheritance in Jesus Christ when He made them all to be joint heirs with Christ. You'd look with hope if you were a joint heir with some rich man's children. God's people are joint heirs with Christ. He predetermined them to have an inheritance. Nothing will stop it. Because it all depends on what Christ did, not what we do. It all depends on grace, God's grace. He made sure this inheritance by making it by grace. Paul said, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Peter writes and he speaks of this inheritance. He says, "We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." I'm glad I didn't have to do anything to reserve it. You see, this conformity to Christ has so many aspects. And that's what the gospel is all about. Just God revealing to us what we have in Christ. John saying, as He is, so are we in this world. Conform to Christ, and we'll be more conformed to Him when we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. In that resurrection body, when that corruptible puts on incorruption, we're going to be like Christ. We're going to be with Christ. We're going to have this inheritance with Christ. And I could go on and on and on. But it's all because of God's predestinating grace. We're going to believe on Christ. I can't promise anybody anything if they're outside of Christ. But I can promise them everything if they're in Christ. This is a wonderful thing. Our Father, we pray this morning that You would cause Your people to rejoice in what You have done. Rejoice in what You have given them. We pray that You would open our understanding, cause us to know from Your Word better things than we could ever imagine of ourselves. To see by faith that You give as a gift these precious things. We pray in Christ's name. Thank You, and we thank You and thank You. Amen.